Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Some years ago, as I was in the process of learning how to be a better husband to a great mom, I had this fantastic idea that I would take Susan and the children on Mother's Day and we would go out together to a restaurant. Now, I do want to clarify one detail since she's here. Did we have three or four at the time? We had three. So we went to the restaurant, and this was a day when the three were determined to not recognize Mother's Day. And as food went this way and that, the table dissolved into tears. It was a complete wreck. At some point, I ended out in the lobby of the restaurant with one of the boys. And finally, we got to the parking lot, and Susan looked at me and said, "Do not ever take me to lunch on Mother's Day again." Of course, over time, we re-strategized that. But one of the things that's fascinating to me is that we have this idyllic imagination of what it means to be who we are today, thinking about motherhood. And I believe that there are moments along the way that are just like that. I remember as one of our boys had an aversion to going to bed, an allergy to going to sleep on time. Another one, we would lay him down at night and he would thank us for putting him to bed. Some of you are like, "I'm still waiting for that one." See, there are idyllic moments, but they're not all like that. And there can be moments in motherhood or the life that you're living, however you would characterize it, that can be the most difficult moment. In fact, a moment that you couldn't imagine and you wouldn't imagine, but you have already lived it. So what does it mean for us this day to reflect on what God is doing in the world through motherhood? So we're going to look at two ladies this morning. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 10. It says in verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what was said. Now, we're not going to move on because there are a couple of things in these first two verses that are very unusual. One of them is we know from the book of John, chapters 11 and 12, that they had a brother. His name was Lazarus. We looked at his story 4 weeks ago. But what I want you to note is it says this was Martha's home. That's very unusual for her time and place in history. Secondly, you'll notice that the Bible says that Mary was listening to him. We know that Jesus was referred to by his disciples as a rabbi, John chapter 1. We know that Mary, this Mary, along with others, but she's one of the ones who came to Jesus in deep gratitude, poured perfume on his feet, and wiped them with her hair. We have this account in John chapter 12. Rabbis did not have female disciples. I'll say that again. Rabbis didn't have female disciples. But Jesus had female disciples. And so it says, but verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, Jesus wisely chooses not to get triangulated in an argument between these two sisters. If you're following along in your note-taking, this word distracted is the Greek word from which we get our word spasm. Martha is spasming about the preparations that had to be made. Can any of you relate to this? You're getting ready for your small group. You're getting ready for a party. You're hosting a dinner party for your business or your husband's court. And here they come, and the tornado behind the door before that first doorbell rings. At the last second, as the dust is settling and the vases are rumbling into place and the last napkins have gone down, some of you are saying, nope, you come to my house, we give you a shovel, make your own way to the table. But for the most part, we can relate to the spasming about the preparations. She asks him, don't you care? This is fascinating. This is the same word for when the disciples were in the boat and thought they were going to drown. Martha is drowning. Now, I want you to hear something. She's not drowning in the preparations. She's drowning that her sister doesn't see the need for them. It's not just her spasming about the preparation. It's that her sister doesn't see the priorities of life the same way. And so now you have these two women who are sisters but have two different approaches, and one of them looks at the other and says, can't you be more like me? Jesus, make her more like me. Instead, with great affection, as mentioning her name twice shows in Hebrew literature, Martha, Martha. And if he was using the theme of our sermon series, he might say, breathe. You are worried and upset. The word worried, you are anxious, and you're drug about, distracted by many things. But only a few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I want to suggest that what Martha chose was not wrong. If you find yourself relating to Martha, there's nothing wrong with you. If you find yourself being exacting or creative and you love to prepare for hospitality, you like for your home to represent a sense of discipline and creativity, you like it to be usable and beautiful, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the problem in the passage. The problem in the passage is that Martha can't see the value in Mary's choice. That's it. Martha believes that she's got to prepare the house for Jesus. Mary believes that Jesus prepares the house. If Jesus arrives, the house is perfect. Why? Because Jesus is in it. How many find ourselves kind of spiritually in this same place that we believe that we somehow got to get things in order in our life, behavior in our order in our life, and how we go to church in order in our life, and how we do business in order in our life, and which grocery aisle we go down first? All of these things represent order in our lives, and we believe we've got to get order for God to be pleased. God says, if I'm present, I'm pleased. What matters most is God in the house. I know many people over these 35 years of ministry, I've watched many families focus so heavily on the order of their economics, their housing, and the car they drive, and where they live, that they forgot to put God in the house. My roommate in college, my junior year, went to Susan and said, don't marry Don. Now, I wasn't in that conversation. Susan told me about it. And his reason was because he lived with me and I was a slob. I thought I was economic. I took off my shirt, my pants, my shoes, and then when I got up in the morning, I put my clothes back on and went out the door. I didn't realize there was a, not everybody saw it that way. Susan was very orderly. There's an ancient Hebrew rabbi that tells about a man and a woman who were married and then they got divorced. The man married a wicked woman and became wicked. The woman married a wicked man and made him righteous. Susan married a slob and made a clean guy out of me. But over the course of time, we began to notice that between the two of us, there was such an emphasis on how we would keep things. For her, primarily indoors. For me, primarily outdoors. I was fastidious about taking care of the lawn, taking care of the shrubbery, taking care of our cars. I come home one day, and those of you that know me well, I took extremely careful care of our vehicles. I come home one day, and our van is in the garage. I drive into my car. I look at the van, and all the way around the van, at about this level, I can see that someone has written on the van in green marker. I get out of my car and I walk over and I bend down and I look at it and it is Amy. She has written her name. She was in preschool, kindergarten. She's written her name and I know she did it because the Y was backward. She wrote it all the way around like pinstriping. So I go in the house, and I'm upset about this. I walk into the kitchen. I say, "Who wrote on the van?" And those big old blue eyes look up, and the tears are just starting to flow toward the front. And she said, "I did." And I said, "Well, come with me." So as we're walking out the door, the Lord is saying to me, "If you screw this up, you are in so much trouble." And I walked out there, I got down on my knees by the van, I gave Amy the green marker, and we took her hand, and we drew her name on the side of the van, and I said, "Now when you make your Y, make it like this." Because what God was teaching me that day was the van was not meant to, for in his mind, wasn't meant to be an expression of him. It was a tool to be used by our family like everything else. Many of us don't know how to teach our children about church because we think that getting them here is the goal of our spiritual life. The issue is, are we helping them experience at whatever age appropriate it is, his presence? Is God in the house? Now there's something fascinating that God does through Jesus in this text. When you think about the condition of women in the world, I decided not out of a sake of decorum, but out of a sacredness, not to put pictures up on the screen of women in cultures where, when they are rejected by a man, a father, a suitor, the practice is to throw acid on them. Why would you ever, in a culture, why would you ever have to pass laws on the sale of acid to make sure that the acid you buy doesn't end up on the face of a woman, deforming her because she rejected your advances? But any of you who track world events, you know this is an issue. It got so serious in certain cultures that we actually sent UN representatives and UNICEF representatives to document what was happening. In one section of India, in one major metropolitan area, in one year, there were 7,000 events of acid attempted to be thrown on women. It seems impossible that this could be going on in our world. So UNICEF and the United Nations put together a response to what was going on in the world, and here's some things they noted. The first is kind of obvious. Women give birth to 100% of the human population, right? But they do 66% of the labor work in the world. They produce approximately 50% of the world's food. They earn 10% of the world's income and own 1% of the world's property. In our country, according to the United States Census Bureau, women earn 80% on the dollar, and the number drops 68% for African American and 58% for Latino women. Women earned less in all 20 industries and 25 occupation groups surveyed by the Census Bureau. Now, you understand, this is job for job, position for position. So if your daughter's a lawyer and your son is a lawyer, in all of these positions, including legal positions, the women were paid less. Now, some people think religion is to blame for this. Some point to the famous prayer that is prayed daily, has been historically prayed daily among Jewish men. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. This is the third of the daily prayers that include, God, I thank you that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I am free and not a slave. But here's what's fascinating. I've known about this prayer for decades. As I researched it through the writings of Jewish women, I came across Leah Cohn, who on Torah.org, which is a major Judaism website, wrote this. As I researched Torah, I learned for myself that Torah treats women as equal. And second, that in my community, I had experienced this equality firsthand. A conscientious exploration of Jewish law, philosophy, and history will reveal the true picture of how Torah accords men and women equal status. Now, how many of you can respect the fact that this is a woman writing on her research of Torah, a Jewish woman? I can too. But how many of you along with me have some questions? Like, well, what about the stories about women being used, enslaved, and abused? What about the law subjecting women to unequal punishment? What about the passages blaming Eve for everything falling apart? What about the passages blaming women for the failings of men? Now, how many of you can see the juxtaposition of these two things? Right? On the one hand, equality. On the other hand, inequality. Can you note that? I want you to notice the answer in Jesus. The answer is found in Jesus. When he is asked about divorce, a circumstance notorious for inequality in their day, Jesus referred them to a place in Torah they had overlooked. The beginning. Instead of stopping in the midst of God regulating after the fall, he went back to the beginning, and this is what Scripture says. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. In chapter 2, as God is creating the animals, no helper suitable was found for Adam. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place in the flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to man. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Did you notice that when God created his world and set humanity to rule over everything, it was a plural pronoun? They are going to do it. Man and woman, created in God's image, together they will rule. Woman was not made in the image of mother, but in the image of God. Mothers, your first and greatest glory is to live fully as the image of God. This is God's presence, first and foremost, present in the home. A suitable helper, or a helpmeet, is not one who is ruled over, but one who rules with. Woman is not beneath man in God's creation, but is equal to. Now, do you see that? He said he creates humanity and says, you are going to rule together. But now I want to take it a step further. What I want you to consider with me is this. The problem with Mary and Martha wasn't man to woman. It was woman to woman. So here's my question for you. How many of you ladies are struggling a little bit with how other women judge the decisions you've made? Some of you are professional women. You may have some who judge you for not staying at home. Some of you decided to step away from your profession and be homemakers. And some people have made comments to suggest that, oh, you're just a homemaker. Let me ask you this question. If you're a Martha, what's Jesus' message to you about Mary? She's made good choices. Let Mary be Mary. If you're a Mary, what might Jesus' message to you be about Martha? Rejoice in your sister. This is a picture of my mom's parents. Not everyone has that picture. Some of you do. That's my mom on the right, 1936. This is my mom when she was 16. That's not a costume. And this is my mom now on her farm. This is my wife, and this is her mom. You may have noticed some differences. People say you'll marry your mom. I didn't. But I love my mom. I didn't need to marry my mom to honor my mom. And Susan's mom didn't need to be like my mom for me to honor her. My mom can drive a semi-tractor trailer and herd cattle. And her mom can feed an army, serve her church in unique ways, take in a myriad of strays over their nearly 60 years of marriage, 60 plus. I'm thankful that Susan's mom and my mom are not the same. And I'm thankful for both of them. Equality in the church is not just male to female and female to male. It's person to person. And it's learning how to honor each other, not for how someone is like us, but for how someone is like God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to share in the wonder of living with you and for you. Father, thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the people who are mothers to us. Thank you, Father, for the mothers in this room who have represented faithfulness in the greatest joys and tragedies, in the awe-inspiring victories and the mundane responsibilities. Father, I pray this day that every woman in this room will hear you say, you are my beloved daughter. with whom I am well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we'll have shepherds at these back doors, shepherds of this church. They'll be waiting to pray with you if you have a specific prayer request you